Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says this, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" I said a couple of weeks ago that this whole chapter is really a chapter of contrast. The old with the new, or the past with the present and future. It's all about the superiority of Jesus Christ. The other day, after the funeral service, we were standing there in the back of the little chapel, and people were filing out, and this gentleman came up to me. He worked at the funeral home there, and he said to me, "I really appreciated what you said, but," he said, "I have to be honest with you, there's something I can't get my mind around." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I just don't understand how God could become man in the person of Jesus Christ." And I said, I "Welcome to the human race." I mean, who can get their mind around that? Who can get their mind around the wonder and the majesty and the splendor and the glory of the person of Christ? You know, the author of Hebrews starts off this section with this statement, "But Christ." But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. I mean, what he's saying in verses 11 and 12 is this: Jesus Christ had unlimited access or unrestricted access to this perfect tabernacle. Remember last week we talked about the access that the high priest had? The high priest could enter into the tabernacle, into the holy place, when? Once a year, for the sacrifices that he was going to offer. And he had to do it a certain way. And I have that little chart or the little diagram there for you about the different chambers, the two chambers of the tabernacle. Remember that? The outer chamber and then the Holy of Holies. And in the outer chamber, there were three things. There was the table of showbread. There was the candlestick or the menorah. And there was an altar of incense. And I didn't mention this last week. I should have, and I apologize for that. What was the purpose of that altar of incense? Look back with me at Leviticus chapter 16. You know, that altar of incense played a very important role for the high priest. As he was entering into the Holy of Holies, as he was entering into that holy place, the most holy place, in verse 12, it says, well, in verse 11, it says, "Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." So Aaron was to take a bullock, he was to sacrifice a bullock, and he was to offer it for himself, for his own sins. "And shall make atonement," an atonement for himself and for his house, "and shall kill the bullock of the sin, of the sin offering, which is for himself." Now watch what he says in verse 12. "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil." So Aaron was to take that altar, from that altar of incense, he was to take the incense off, and he was to carry it into the Holy of Holies. Why? Look what he says, verse 13. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. Now watch, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. You see that? Why did the high priest have to take that altar of incense? So a cloud would form, and so he wouldn't look directly and God wouldn't directly see him. It was a covering. It was protection. You see, when Christ, however, enters the holy of the true holy of holies, he need not have any altar. He need not have any incense. His way is unobstructed. That's what he says in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And you notice that word, once. He entered in once. How many times did the high priest have to enter the Holy of Holies? Once a year, year after year after year after year. You'll read this section, you'll read this part of Hebrews, and you'll come across the phrase, or the word, once, 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 once. He's emphasizing this. How many sacrifices for sin are required to eternally save people? One. He's emphasizing it's not a repeatable offering. It was a once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus paid by his blood. He died for us. Remember what the author of Hebrews earlier said back in chapter 1? I love this whole chapter, because this sets the tone for this book. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins," when he had cleansed our sins, that's what it means, purge. What does it say? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that mean? Why is that so important? Because there is nothing else that needs to be done. The work has been finished. The work has been completed. Christ's service in the real tabernacle, and he made a far superior offering. That's what it says in verses 11 and 12. He didn't enter by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goat and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" I mean, it's not just, he didn't just have unlimited or unrestricted access. The payment he made was adequate, was sufficient, was total, was complete. The access is unrestricted, but it's topped by the total cleansing from sin. The Bible says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." We are cleansed by his blood. We sang that song about the blood cleansing us. You know, here's the thing. This is the point he's trying to make. It's not the external rituals that save. It's not the external rituals and symbols. The author views the old system. I mean, that old system, that Old Testament, was severely limited. It was severely restricted. Look with me at Numbers chapter 6. I mean, this is interesting. Well, let me read this again. He says, "The blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean. Look back at Numbers chapter 19. This is what I mean when I say, if you want to understand this book especially, but really a lot of the Old Testament or a lot of the New Testament, you have to have some kind of background in the Old Testament. I mean, the Old Testament builds on the New. The New Testament builds on the Old. And it doesn't contradict. There's nothing contradictory about the New Testament as opposed to the Old. He's not correcting anything here. Numbers chapter 19. Listen to what he says in verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. And you go on and read that. This is the ordinance of the red heifer. And what they were to do, they were to burn this red heifer, and they were to gather its ashes, and they were to mix the ashes, and they were to take cedar wood and hyssop, verse 6, and scarlet, and cast it in the midst of the burning heifer. When the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe the flesh in the flesh. He shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until even. This is an ordinance that they were to practice if, say, for example, they accidentally touched a dead body, or if something happened accidentally. This was to purify them. In verse 12, verse 11 says, he shall touch a dead body, he shall be clean unclean 7 days. Verse 12, he shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. I mean, this is a very serious matter. And God takes very serious. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 9 and listen to verse 12 or verse 13. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. That's what it did. That was the extent of it. It was merely external. It was not internal. But it was to reflect what was inside. It was to reflect the internal. But it didn't oftentimes. And they just went through the motions. That's the point he's making. So when he says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works? Not the flesh, but your conscience. The question is simply this: how much better is the sacrifice of Christ than the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer? The answer? Infinitely. Eternally. Notice what he says. He purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Christ's blood is infinitely superior. You realize that forgiveness today, to be forgiven of sin, is now available, and it is sufficient because of what Christ has done. I mean, listen to what he says later. We'll get to this later in a couple of weeks, but it says later there is no more sacrifice for sin. What Christ has done, that's it. There is nothing else anyone can do. There is nothing else to be forgiven of sin. And he says in verse 14, from dead works. The idea there is not just works that are useless, not just works that are pointless, but also works that defile, works that cause a need for cleansing. And we would say legalism. Works that promote legalism. Look back at chapter 6, verse 1. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, maturity, completeness, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Legalism. What good is legalism? It's terrible. It condemns souls. It's soul condemning. It's an expression of a sinful heart that spurns and rejects the grace of God in Christ. You ever read through the Gospels carefully and watch the conflict that develops and intensifies as time goes on between Christ and the Jewish leaders? By the time you get, and Matt mentioned this morning, by the time you get to Matthew 23, I mean, you're talking about, you know, just basically the last week, the last few days of the life of Christ. His conclusion about those men, about those leaders, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He didn't mince words about what he knew about them, did he? I mean, they would travel over land and sea to make a person a proselyte, and they've made him twice the son of hell that they are. They're dead works because they rejected God. They rejected the grace of God that's found in Christ. People do that all the time today. Look, I mean, liberal churches, they're not... I just read an article, or I saw this article this week, very encouraging from my perspective. Liberal churches are dying. Liberal churches, people are leaving liberal churches and they're going to conservative churches. You know, they've been saying that for decades. Where are all those people? I mean, really, where are they? Liberal churches are dead. I know, I grew up in one. I remember leaders telling us in this Methodist church. I remember leaders telling us about passages like this when it talks about the blood of bulls and goats. When it talks about the sacrifices, they would always denigrate. They would always demean. They would always dismiss those sacrifices because that's a bloody religion. You ever wonder why God spends so much time talking about blood in the Old Testament? Why do the writers of the New Testament spend so much time talking about the blood of Christ? Two reasons. One, because sin is deadly serious. Sin is deadly serious. It required the sacrifice of an animal. I mean, I've said this before. Do you ever think about the sin of Adam and Eve in comparison to sins that we read about all the time today? I mean, I just saw this morning a truck had plowed through Israeli soldiers, killing four of them, and they shot the driver dead, and injuring countless others. I can't remember the number. I read about that happens. That's happening all over the world today. It's happening here in our country. How does that compare? with what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. But yet, God tells us in Genesis 3 that he required the sacrifice of an animal to pay for those sins, didn't he? He's always required blood. Does the name Albert Speer mean anything to anyone? Probably to Gary Hahn it does. Not because Gary knew him. Gary didn't. I trust Gary just knows of him. Albert Speer was a Nazi. Albert Speer, from 1934 to 1939, served as the architect of the Nazi regime. He was one of Adolf Hitler's confidants. He was the only one of 24 criminals that were tried at Nuremberg who admitted his guilt. He said, "What I did, yeah, I'm culpable." He was at the meeting. He had been at the meeting in 1943 when Heinrich Himmler announced the final solution for the Jews. He was, in 1947, Speer was sentenced to serve 20 years at Spandau Prison. For many years, people tried to get him released early. They thought he had served his time. He never did. He didn't get released early, and he served that entire 20-year sentence. He wrote some books while he was at Spandau and afterward. And he said this: he felt that the guilt that he had could not and should not ever be forgiven. He still carried the burden of what happened to him at the Holocaust. His conscience was partly clear, but not totally clear. He felt it was impossible. He wrote three books while he was at Spandau and afterward. He gave 80% of the proceeds of those books to Jewish relief organizations anonymously, because he felt that if they had known his name, they would have refused it. For 35 years, he sought forgiveness, never achieved it. In 1981, he passed away. I'm here this morning to tell you the problem was because he never sought forgiveness from the right source. Had he come to Jesus Christ, he would have been forgiven. He would have been. Why? Because the blood of Christ purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, I think that's interesting that the author of Hebrews phrases it this way. There's a very famous passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then it goes on, doesn't it? Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Good works are a part of the Christian life. Not to attain salvation, but because we have been saved. And we get to serve the living God. Not dead idols, but the living God. I love this too, how he designates God. He is the living God. He is the God who is alive. He is the God who it is his very nature to be alive, to exist. And it says that your conscience would be cleansed or your conscience. He died, he shed his blood to purge your conscience, to cleanse your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. So can I ask you this morning, do you have a clear conscience? Do you have a clear conscience? Have you been forgiven? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the things that I've really been thinking about this year is the importance of the gospel. How important is the gospel message, really? What's the gospel message about? Why do we have the gospel message? To be forgiven of our sins. You know, our sins are horrible. Sin is a terrible thing. And I think we so often just gloss over it. We think, oh, it's not that big a deal. It's not that important. Reading the book of Hebrews drives this home to me. My sin caused Jesus Christ to shed his blood. Your sin caused Jesus Christ to shed his blood. To go into the true temple, or not temple, the true tabernacle with his blood to obtain eternal redemption for us. I mean, I think, how long is eternal? What does that mean? I mean, it's talking about assurance. It's talking about security. If you are here this morning and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, you are saved eternally. You never have to worry about that again. You understand how wonderful that is? Do you really? I mean, your sins are forgiven because Jesus shed his blood for you and for me. Totally, completely, eternally forgiven. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please don't leave this place before you do that. Or at least, at the very least, consider it. You know, there are passages that have become very precious to me, and I'm just going to rattle them off. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever will. I mean, it's available to anybody. It's available to all. Whosoever will have eternal life. Not that you hope you have it, but if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have it. You have eternal life. Acts 16:31, when Paul was asked by the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" He went into a long exposition of all the works that were required. First, you have to let me out of jail. Then you have to clean me up, give me a place to, give me some fresh clothes. That's what a lot of preachers would say. What did he say? Believe. What does it mean to believe? What does that mean? Take God at his word. Just believe God. Believe what God has said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just believe. Acts 4:12 has become very special. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." this year, I was kidding around with Kent before the service. He was telling me about making resolutions this year. I've determined my New Year's resolution is no resolutions, and I'm going to be successful. But in all seriousness, the one resolution I have is to know and love Jesus Christ more. I mean that. I want that to be true of my life. I want to focus on Him this year. I really want to understand better truths about Him. Who He is, what He's done, what He will do, what He's going to do. I mean, He's coming back. It might be this year. I'm putting a shameless plug in for Foundation, but there's a wonderful editorial that Pastor Matt wrote. I think the title of it is "Why I Am an Apocalyptic Fundamentalist." No, "Why I'm Not an Apocalyptic Fundamentalist." One of the things he draws out is this. You know, we're not looking for all these signs and all these things that are transpiring. We're looking for one thing or one person. We're looking for Christ to return. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for the Savior. I mean, I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. this church was going through some very difficult times, it says at the end of verse 1 or chapter 1, "They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." See, there it is again, the living God. And I love this, "and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." The idea to wait means to wait up, like you're expecting a loved one to come and it's getting late and you don't want to go to bed until they get there. That's the idea. We're to be waiting with that anticipation for Christ to come back. You know what I want to be doing when I'm waiting? I want to be getting to know Him better. Right now. You know why? Because I've been forgiven of my sins. Totally, completely. That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to stress to us. We have been cleansed from all our sins, not just externally, but internally. Praise God, folks. Seriously. Praise the Lord for that. So you don't have to be like someone like Albert Speer. You can be someone like Peter or Paul or John or James or Jude or Dave or Kelly or Jeff or Ari. Cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. Father, thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You for the day that You've given. Thank You for the cleansing. Thank You for the sacrifice that Christ paid on Calvary's cross. Thank You for the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank You that it's total, that it doesn't have, it's never repeated, that once we trust Christ, that's it. We are saved and safe forever. And that's not something, that is not something to consider lightly or flippantly. That is something that we must regard and hold tenderly and graciously, graciously and in wonder and amazement that You would save such a sinner as us, as me. Lord, I do wonder why. But you've explained it because you love me and Christ gave himself for me. May I never get over that. May no one ever get over that reality, as Paul expressed in Galatians 2. Lord, help us as a church, as help us as individuals, help us as parents and as young people to express this great love that you have bestowed on us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He shed his blood to forgive us our sins, to reconcile us to you. Again, if there's someone here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, just work in that heart now. Help that person to understand their need of trusting in Christ alone to be forgiven of sin and to believe what your word says. To simply read your word and believe it. We commit to you this time now. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.